Today will be our fifth study under the general theme, From Solomon to America, Nothing New Under the Sun. It was Solomon himself in his book of Ecclesiastes who said that there's nothing new under the sun. That which has been will be. That which has been in the past will happen again in the future. And I've given you some reasons in the last two studies why that is the case. Today, I'm going to give you three reasons for Solomon's ignorance. Let's read a few verses from 1 Kings chapter 11 down to verse 9. Verse 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Let God's people say, praise the Lord. And we're going to ask the Lord to help us as we study this morning. We have a little chorus that we sing for those of you who are visiting. It's a very simple chorus. We are appealing to the Lord to help us as we study. Father, I stretch my hand to thee. No other I know. If I withdraw myself from thee, whither shall I go? Whither shall I go? Thank you. You may be seated. In our last study, we considered the anger of the Lord toward Solomon from verse 9, which we've just read. And we considered why the Lord was angry with Solomon, spelled out in the first 8 verses. There were several factors, but the bottom line was this: Solomon had forgotten the Lord. And if you would look at verse 4, verse 11, chapter 11, verse 4, it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as had been the heart of David his father. The Hebrew term there, translated perfect, is the word shalem. It just means not whole. It means he had stopped following the God of Israel fully. He had a divided devotion now. And we know that the Lord, when he gave his holy law, he said, the Lord thy God is a jealous God. And that means he will not have any competition in us in our religious affections. Well, we notice that in verse 1, we've already covered these verses, that Solomon loved many strange women. Strange means they were strangers to God, and they worshiped other gods, and he named some of them: the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, the Hittites. And God had told Israel, you shall not marry them, neither shall they marry your sons and your daughters. And the man who had all of this wisdom ended up being one of the biggest fools in all of history. You notice in verse 3, he had 700 wives, and he had 300 girlfriends, concubines. He had 1,000 wives, and they turned away his heart from the Lord his God. Therefore, as we read in verse 9, the Lord was angry with Solomon. As I say again, the bottom line is that Solomon had forgotten the Lord. He took the Lord and his blessings, just as we do here in America. He took the Lord and his blessings for granted. Let me ask you something. When was the last time you worried about the sun coming up? Have you been doing any worrying lately about the sun coming up? I doubt it. You know why? Because you take that for granted. We take it for granted. We don't worry about taking our next breath because we take it for granted. We don't worry about the liberties and the freedoms in this nation because we take it all for granted. We're going down the same path, as I have pointed out in these studies, that Solomon followed. Solomon was so caught up with his wives and their gods that he forgot the God who had made him what he was and had given him everything that he had. And we Americans have done the same thing. We're now caught up with our blessings, so caught up with the blessings that we have forgotten the blesser. We take the God who has made America great for granted. In fact, not only have we followed Solomon in this regard, but we're now also welcoming and worshiping other gods in America, as Israel did. Now, no nation in history has been blessed like the United States. This nation was founded by men and women who worshiped and served the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and his Father, the eternal, self-existent, only wise, and true living God. But like Solomon, we have forgotten him, and we've taken his blessings for granted. And you know what David said about nations that forget God in Psalm 9 and verse 17, all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. Solomon and Israel paid a terrible price for forgetting God, and so shall we. What price did they pay? What price did Solomon pay? Well, look again to verse 11. The Lord said to Solomon, "For as much as this is done of thee, and you have not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I commanded you, I will surely rend." An old word that means, from the Hebrew kara, it means to tear away, to rip away. "I will surely rip away the kingdom from you, and I will give it to your servant." Now, as I have already pointed out, and particularly in the last study, Solomon did not know that the Lord was angry with him. Everything was going great here. Everything was going fine down in Israel. He was so caught up with doing his thing and making his wives, his thousands wives and girlfriends happy, that he had forgotten the Lord. But up in heaven, the Bible says the Lord was angry with him and determined to take the kingdom away from him. Why didn't Solomon know that the Lord was angry with him? Let me just give you four brief reasons. One I've already mentioned. He was so caught up doing his thing that he had no time to pray. He had no time for worship. He had no time for thanksgiving. He had no time for God. Secondly, he was no longer a student of the Word of God. He didn't read the Scriptures. He didn't listen to the Scriptures as they were taught. Thirdly, he assumed that all of this success that he was having meant that the Lord was with him. That's the way we are in America. And fourthly, he thought that he would get by, that the Lord would make an exception for him. Oh, it's happened to other nations. It's happened to other presidents and kings and prime ministers and dictators, but it's not going to happen to me. He thought he would get by. He thought he would be an exception. And this is exactly where we are today. We're too busy in America doing our thing to pay any attention to the Lord. We're no longer students of the Word of God and teachers of the Word of God. We think that all of our outward materialistic success means that the Lord is with us, that we have heaven's blessings, and we believe that America will be an exception to the rule. Well, because Solomon took the Lord and his blessings for granted, he did not know what was happening until the Lord himself spoke to him a third time. Look again to verse 9. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Now, why do you think that's mentioned, that the Lord had appeared to him twice? Well, this is mentioned because, first of all, it's absolutely an amazing thing for God to speak to anybody once. But he had spoken to Solomon directly twice. And it's mentioned to amplify the greatness, the enormity of Solomon's sin. Can we imagine that someone to whom God Almighty has spoken would forget it? But we have forgotten him here in America, just like Solomon and just like Israel did. Now, the question I have for you today, and this is the burden of this study, didn't Solomon have any friends? Surely some of them saw what was going on. Weren't there any prophets in Israel? Where were they? Why didn't somebody say something to Solomon? Why didn't somebody admonish him? Why didn't someone say something to it? Let me ask another question. Why aren't these preachers and so-called prophets in America warning America? Solomon had three major problems, and this will be a simple study today. He had three things that worked against him. One, he didn't have any friends. Number two, his dogs weren't barking. And number three, and this is probably the worst, Solomon is going to find out that when you forget God, there's a measure in which he forgets you. The reason that Solomon, what Solomon had working against him, was he was the king. And because he was a king, nobody would say anything to him. He wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes later, he said, there's nothing worse than an old king that will not be admonished. And I think he's writing his confessions. I think the book of Ecclesiastes is an evidence that Solomon probably repented of all of this. Nevertheless, he paid the price. So let's look at these three problems that Solomon had. First of all, he had the problem of not having anybody, any friends, who would level with him and speak to him. Now, why was that? In today's America, in our pulpits, and I have told you, I want to have a good, uplifting, positive gospel. I want to have a positive word from you, but I can't turn a blind eye to what I see happening in this nation. And so if I have to be the one to say something, even to the small audience that we have, I have to stand in the gap and say something. So here's the idea we have today. And I think this is the idea among Solomon's friends. We shouldn't be harsh. We shouldn't be direct. We should try to win the rebels with love. Now, I want to call your attention. I can't have you turn to all of these verses, but if you will remember this verse and look it up later, it is Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 and 6. And this is what it says. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now get this very clearly. I hope you can understand this. Nothing but the truth will deliver a person from error. Nothing but the truth will deliver a nation. Have you ever heard the term mealy-mouthed? I wondered if that was really a real term, and I looked it up, and sure enough, it is. Mealy-mouthed is an adjective. An adjective is a word that describes something. And according to the dictionary, mealy-mouthed is an adjective that means someone who avoids using direct and plain language. Solomon had mealy-mouthed friends. And that's what we have today in America. We don't need mealy-mouthed ministers today. One who refuses to speak a word of truth to someone who is drowning in lies is not a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know how Judas identified the Lord Jesus Christ to those who were coming to arrest him and put him on the cross? With a kiss. This is mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, three of the four Gospels. And in Luke chapter 22 and verse 48, we read these words, Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Preachers and so-called prophets are betraying this nation today with a mealy-mouthed gospel. These modern preachers and so-called prophets are wiser than God himself. And they're going to bring this blinded nation. They tell us that we're going to bring this blinded nation back to God with their idea of love rather than the truth. You know, Dr. Foster is not here today. As I said, he's always sitting down here on this first pew. But he will be the first to tell you that a surgeon cannot help you unless he hurts you. If you have a problem inside of your body, the surgeon has to hurt you in order to help you. He has to get inside of your body and find out what's wrong, doctor it, cut it out, get rid of it. And the Lord has to deal with us as a surgeon of the heart, in order to help us. It's not fun being convicted of sin. It's not fun being confronted with death, eternal death. That's no fun, but it is necessary if the nation is to be turned, if individuals are to be turned. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I contend that Solomon didn't have a friend in Israel. Nobody would wound Solomon with the truth because nobody loved him or the nation he was king of, Israel, enough to speak a word to him. They didn't want to hurt his feelings and probably did not want to endanger themselves. And so because nobody would speak to him, God spoke to him. And we read in verse 11, let's look at it again. The Lord said unto Solomon, he's already spoken to him twice, and this is the third time. The Lord spoke unto Solomon directly. Another reason that Solomon continued in his error is because not only did he have no friends who were willing to wound him in order to help him, but the dogs weren't barking. Now, would you like to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 56? I can quote these passages to you, but I'd like for you to see them, and we'll come back to 1 Kings 11. Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56. What's happening here in America? The dogs aren't barking. Now, if you come anywhere around my house, my wife has a little puppy named Mamacita. Mamacita means little mother, little mama. And if you come anywhere around our house, Mamacita, she'll know you're there. And she will growl and she'll bark and she'll let us know. I think probably she's the best alarm system that we've ever had. In the Bible, the scriptures tell us, Isaiah chapter 56, and in verse 10 The Lord said about the people, the prophets, the watchmen of Israel, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Dumb doesn't mean stupid. It means they are not able to speak. Deaf and dumb. They're dumb dogs. They can't bark. Sleeping down. They love to slumber. They are greedy dogs which can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They're all looking to their own way, everyone to his own gain. Now, I want you to listen to those verses in this English version. Listen to this. All the leaders that are supposed to warn my people are blind. They know nothing. They are without knowledge. They are like watchdogs that don't bark. They only lie around and dream. How they love to sleep. They are like greedy dogs that have an enormous appetite. They can never have enough. These leaders have no understanding of what is going on in their generation. They look to their own way, everyone for his own gain. They seek their own advantage. So there were prophets in Israel in the days of Solomon, but they were like watchdogs who were doing no barking. Solomon didn't have any friends who'd speak a word to it. And if there were any prophets, they weren't barking. These prophets were in the ministry for profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, not for profiting the king and profiting the people with the word of God. The prophets and the priests and the preachers who minister in the name of the Lord are called to those respective posts for two reasons. Anytime a man says he's called to the ministry, if somebody's in the priesthood, if somebody's in some kind of position of ministry, there are only two reasons why the Lord calls men or women, men and women, to any post. Number one is for the glory of God, and number two is for the good of the souls of his people. These prophets were supposed to continually hold up the word of God before the people and before their leaders, whether those leaders are kings or presidents or prime ministers or even dictators. They were only to lift up God's word. They were to exalt the Lord. They were not only to inspire and to encourage and to exalt, but they were to rebuke and to correct and to warn. Listen to the prophet Amos. Amos chapter 3, verse 7. The sovereign Lord never does anything without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. So there were some prophets who knew, but they weren't speaking. There are two kinds of false prophets. There are those who don't hold up the word of God faithfully. Those are dogs that don't bark. And there are those who speak out of their own heart. Those are dogs whose bark means nothing. As we see in Isaiah 56, an example of the dogs that don't bark. Now we read, I'm going to read you a passage of scripture about dogs whose bark means nothing. Why? Because they speak out of their own heart. Let me tell you where it is, and you can look at it later on your own. It's in Ezekiel chapter 13. This is what it says. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and they say that they are prophesying, that they are speaking my word, but they are prophesying out of their own hearts. Say to them, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. I used to have a friend, he said, I'd rather hear a man say, I seen, when he has seen something, than to say, I have seen, when he ain't seen nothing. And this is what we have here. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. They are sly, they're deceitful. They're running to and fro, stealing here and there. You have not gone up into the gaps. You have not made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. You have not helped them to deal with their present situation. You have not prepared them for what is coming. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord says, and the Lord has not sent them. And they have made others to hope when there is no hope, and they have confirmed a word that is not from the Lord. Have you not seen a vain vision? Have you not spoken a lying divination? Whereas you say, the Lord said, and I have not spoken. Lots of passages like that in the Word of God. Notice that these prophets were making up their own prophecies, saying the Lord spoke. They're not listening to the Word of God. They've got a Word of God. We've got the Word. We've got the written Word of God. They provide their own inspiration. They invent their own visions. They are as deceitful and sly, he says, as useless as a fox in a ruined city. They don't build up with the truth, and they don't defend the integrity of the Lord. They claim to be speaking for the Lord, but they're speaking out of their own heart, and they give people a false hope, proclaiming peace when there is no peace. If God has called a man, one thing is sure. If he's called him, he has called him to teach his word. Listen to this word in Jeremiah 23, verse 28. The prophet that has a dream, let him tell a dream. But he that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 23:28. And my friends, I don't want to tear down. I want to build up. I want to reinforce. I want to strengthen you. But I can't just deal with the parts of Scripture that do that while passing by the parts that warn us. I can't keep silent when I see rampant wickedness and ungodliness everywhere, and I see it increasing. And we've gotten to the place now in America where we profane and we ridicule sacred and holy things and promote the ungodly. I want you to listen to this article from the New York Times. This is what it says. A New York Times article gushed over a nearly 100-year-old Christian cathedral being used as a space now for massive yoga classes, drag shows, and other New Age events as the place to be in San Francisco. The Times of San Francisco Bureau Chief Heather Knight published a piece on Grace Cathedral, a Gothic Episcopal church built in 1927 that has become popular in the past few years for hosting off-the-wall community events and has attracted a congregation that is not religious. In the past few years, it has boomed for reasons that have nothing to do with the Bible. Explaining, said Mr. Knight, it draws a non-church-going crowd that has recently doubled its normal congregation. I remember a church building in Michigan. A friend of mine took me over. It was a nightclub. And 25, 30 years ago, he took me over there. It was a beautiful, beautiful building. Beautiful building. Built in the late 1800s. And he said to me, I'd like to ask you to covenant with me to pray that the Lord will give us this building. At that time, that building was called Clutch Cargo. It was a nightclub. And so we did. And about 20 years later, I won't go into all the details, but about 20 years later, a family whose parents or grandparents had helped build that building and worship there bought it and gave it to my friend Kent Clark. And they went in and renovated it all. They had beautiful stained glass windows and they were all painted black. They went in and cleaned all that off. They're worshiping there, been worshiping there now for probably 7 or 8 years. A beautiful building. That's something that we saw in reverse. We saw the Lord reclaim something that had gone for the worldly use. The Lord said to Solomon, you remember, Solomon didn't start out abusing power. If you want to go back to 1 Kings, and let's look at chapter 3 for a moment. 1 Kings, chapter 3. Here's a way Solomon began. And we covered all this in earlier studies, in our very first study. 1 Kings chapter 3. David made his son Solomon king, and the Lord came to Solomon. Let's look at it in verse 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. Now all that means is the temple had not been built, so there was sacrificing in various places. And the king, verse 4, went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. And 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. Now this is his first appearance to Solomon. And he said, "Ask what I shall give thee." In other words, I'm going to give you a blank check, Solomon. What do you want me to write it up for? And Solomon said, verse 6, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness that you've given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant David, thy servant king, in the stead of David my father, and I'm but a little child. I know not how to go in or how to come out." You see how humble he is? "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, whence thou hast chosen a great people, what cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Therefore," this is what I want. Verse 9, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had said this thing. And God said, "Because you have asked this, and you have not asked for yourself long life, or you have not asked for yourself riches, and you have not asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for understanding to discern judgment, I have done according to your words. Lo, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall there arise any like unto thee. And," verse 13, "I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. If you will walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." Now, do you know how old Solomon was when he died? He was in his 50s. Because he forgot the law. But you can see here, this is a totally different situation. This is a totally different Solomon. As I pointed out to you, the kings of Israel were forbidden to multiply wives, to multiply riches for themselves. All of the things forbidden, Solomon did. He transgressed in all of those commandments. Solomon forgot the Lord and his blessings. George Washington, our first president, and most of the other framers of the Constitution, confessed that the God of Moses and Abraham, the God of the prophets, the apostles, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, had empowered them and enabled them to establish this nation, and that they were bound to rule it as accountable unto him. What has happened? You go up to Harvard University, Yale University. I have a friend who was a graduate from Princeton University. Go to any of those universities. Visit them today. And when you walk into the buildings, they'll have inscribed over the door, "Established for the glory of God." You go up to the Supreme Court in Washington, D.C., and right over those Supreme Court judges, it'll have some of the words of God from Scripture. Well, we sit there and deny the very God who gave us these things. We're in trouble today, just like Solomon got in trouble, because we have forgotten the Lord. We don't have apparently any friends to admonish us, to rebuke us, and the dogs aren't barking. And so we're in trouble. It is now basically unlawful to teach the Bible on any university campus. You can ask for permission and form a club and get over in a little corner somewhere and do it, but you can't just freely, openly, on any university campus today teach the Bible. You can't pray in the halls of Congress in the name of Jesus Christ. That same fellow that I told you about earlier that asked me to pray with him about getting the clutch cargo back into the hands of God's people, he was asked to pray in Washington, D.C., and to open up one morning for Congress. But he said, they told me you can pray, but you cannot pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, I wouldn't have prayed, or either I would have lied and said, okay, and go up there and pray in his name anyway. What's going on here? Well, we're wrong today, we're told, to demand a certain moral and ethical standards of our leaders and of our representatives. We can't discipline our children. We can't fire unruly workers. Respect for authority is all but gone. Why? Well, because we won't hear the word of God. Respect for authority begins where? It begins in the home. Children must be taught that God is the ultimate authority, and that he has commanded children, his children, to obey the established authorities in the earth. He has established the home, he has established the school, and he has established the government for the governing of his people. And if children are taught to respect authority, the authority of their parents, they will respect the channels of authority out of the home. I can tell you, when I was growing up, it never entered into my mind to argue with my teacher or with the principal or any grown up, and certainly not with the policeman or the judge. I realize that any organization can have some bad apples in it. I realize that. I know that we can have some bad policemen and some bad judges, but for the most part, up until recent history, most public servants are trying to honestly do their job. And I have to be careful here, but most of the violent altercations with policemen are happening because someone is resisting arrest. If people would comply with those authorities as God has established them, there will be a lot less violence. And I believe if our children are taught right in the home, they will do right out of the home, regardless of their station in life. Perhaps Solomon forgot God because he wasn't taught right when he was growing up. One thing we know, train up a child in the way he should go, not the way he wants to go, but the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. Teach children how they should live, and they will remember it all of their life. And the state of our nation shows what our children are missing. Solomon got in trouble because he had nobody to rebuke him, to correct him, to take him aside as a friend. The dogs weren't barking, and because he was king, everybody was afraid to speak to him. We should not shy away from our representatives, from our congressmen, from our senators. We should not shy away from writing letters to them and reminding them that it is God who made this nation great. It is God who put them in their offices. It is God who gives them the authority that they have. We must be turned back to the Lord, or this nation will be gone. We must not be mealy-mouthed. We must speak the truth boldly. We must be barking dogs. Don't go along with the world. Don't let the positions of power intimidate us and keep us from testifying to them of the truth. May the Lord turn us, and we shall be turned. May the Lord draw us, and we shall run after him. May the Lord help us in this day and in this hour. I believe the God of Scripture is the only one who can turn us. And may he do so. I hope you will pray to that end.